This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ سَيُجْزَوْنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of Allah's beautiful names is Al-Latif. Al-Latif. And this translates to the subtle and kind. And it is mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Allah says, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ Does he who created not know while he is the subtle and the aware? And this beautiful name, Al-Latif, memorize it. Al-Latif has two meanings. It deals with being undetected, being subtle, being unnoticed, delicate. So one meaning is that Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything that is so delicate and hidden that others don't know of. So He knows what is small, tiny, what's in our chests, what goes in our minds, what our intentions are. All of these are part of the name Al-Latif. And the second meaning is that Allah Azza wa Jal delivers and is kind to His servants from means they do not anticipate and they do not feel. And this kindness is surrounding us and we don't pay attention to it. Allah Azza wa Jal does things to us and we don't notice. So many times we find that Allah has facilitated means of goodness for us, though we're not deserving it. What did I do to deserve a show on live TV where I teach people and try to draw them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal and gain a lot of reward? Nothing. I haven't done anything. But Allah Azza wa Jal, part of His name, Al-Latif, that He gives me such an opportunity. All of us, when Allah Azza wa Jal guides us to Islam, when He takes us out of darkness to the light, out of innovation and sins into following the Sunnah and being righteous, from ignorance to the light of science and ilm, iman, all of this is part of His name, Al-Latif. When Allah Azza wa Jal facilitates means beyond our own expectations and abilities, this is part of Allah's name, Al-Latif. So you find that Allah Azza wa Jal, in so many cases, diverts evil from our ways. When we come to think of it, we see no other reason than the name Al-Latif was there for us. How many times have we escaped a devastating car accident? Was it me, a good driver? Was it my good vehicle that maneuvered? Or was it Allah Al-Latif who protected us? How many times our children fall and we think that they're done? Or they drown, or they are in a hazardous situation and Allah saves them. This is, and we don't feel it because it's so delicate. It is so hidden, part of the name Al-Latif. Imagine Allah's kindness when the sun rises after complete darkness. If the sun rises all of a sudden, we'll go blind. You're not here with me in the studio, but if you can see the lights, you'll be shocked. So bright, mashallah. I don't want to give them an evil eye. Imagine if the lights were turned off, and all of a sudden, they all are turned on. I would go blind for seconds. Imagine if the sun were to do this. Imagine in the middle of the day if all of a sudden the sun would go black and people would be in pitch darkness. Allah Azza wa Jal Al-Latif makes that slightly, easy, gradually, so our eyes can get over it and get used to it. Also, so many times we ask Allah for provision, for a good car, a good house, a good job, and it doesn't come. Know that it is part of Allah's name, Al-Latif. Allah says, Allahu latifun bi'ibadih. يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْقَوِيُّ الْعَزِيزِ. Allah is subtle with His servants. Allah latif, subtle with His servants. He gives provision to whom He wills, which means that if He did not give you, this is for your own good. And likewise, when you look at the different calamities that fall upon us, this is part of Allah, Allah's name, Al-Latif, because Allah is perfecting you, is purifying you, is making you deserving of the highest ranks in Jannah with such a calamity. So this beautiful name, Al-Latif, encompasses all of Allah's kindness, knowledge, and mercy to us, His servants. The second name, Al-Fattah. And, you know, the key we open the door with, to unlock the door, is called Miftah. So Al-Fattah translates to the judge, the opener, the one who distinguishes the truth from falsehood. All of this fall under the name Al-Fattah. Allah says, قُلْ يَجْمَعُ بَيْنَنَا رَبُّنَا ثُمَّ يَفْتَحُ بَيْنَنَا بِالْحَقِّ وَهُوَ الْفَتَّاحُ الْعَلِيمُ. Say, our Lord will bring us together. Then He'll judge between us in truth. And He is the knowing judge. So this is related to His knowledge. Qatada, may Allah have mercy on his soul, said, the word itself means to rule and judge and arbitrate between the two factions. So Allah is the decisive one who would say who's right and who's wrong. So this is part of Allah being the judge. So Al-Fattah has two meanings. One is to rule, to judge between His servants with truth and justice. So this is a total fit with Allah Azza wa Jal, beautiful name Al-Fattah. Through His legislative and through His predestiny. Legislative Sharia and through His destiny. The second meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who opens, who grants and gives away doors of mercy, of provision, of knowledge. And only Allah can do this because it is in His possession. And He's the one who opens things when they're closed. So when I have a problem and I need a solution, I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to open the closed doors for me. And we say to someone, فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. May Allah open it for you so that Allah Azza wa Jal would expand your knowledge and would provide you more provisions, etc. The third name we have is a very beautiful name. And rarely people know about it. And it says Al-Wadud, Al-Wadud. And it means the loving one and the beloved one and the affectionate. So many times people from other religions say, why isn't there any love in your religion? Why doesn't your Lord has love? Why doesn't He have love, Azza wa Jal? And we say to them, you guys don't know our Lord. Our Lord is Al-Wadud. And Al-Wadud was mentioned in the Quran. Allah says, وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ. and ask forgiveness of your Lord and then repent to him. Inna Rabbi Rahimun Wadud. Indeed, my Lord is merciful and affectionate. And also Allah says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And he is the forgiving, the affectionate. So merciful and affectionate, and forgiving and affectionate. Notice that this love is associated with forgiveness and with mercy. Imam al-Sa'di, may Allah have mercy on his soul, says, Al-Wadud, he's the one who loves his messengers and their followers. He's the one who loves those who follow his commands. And he is loved by them as well. And they love him more than anything. His love had filled their hearts, and their tongues are frequently praising him. And they love him from all types and forms that are possible. And when you notice that the name Al-Wadud is associated with Al-Ghafoor and Al-Rahim, this is a very delicate point. You may forgive someone, and you may have mercy over someone, but not necessarily love that person. Allah Azza wa Jal, when he has mercy and forgiveness for someone, he also has love, regardless of what that person had done in the previous era, regardless of his sins and how heinous these sins were, he still, subhanahu wa ta'ala, loves that person and is still loved by that person and others as well. The fourth name is Al-Mannan. And we mentioned this name early on in the early episodes and the long hadith where the Prophet ﷺ came into a masjid, saw a man supplicating and calling Allah Azza wa Jal with his name Al-Mannan. It's not mentioned in the Quran as a name, but Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Mannan, the beneficent bestower of bounties, as they translate it. What does it mean? Al-Mannan is an adjective we describe person by who frequently gives without anticipation of any reward. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the Mannan, Al-Mannan, because everything you see is from him. He gives without asking. Who among us ask Allah for the gift of sight, or the ability to walk, or the food and drink we consume? Allah gives us without us asking us. So this is part of the name Al-Mannan, giving frequently without anticipating any reward. He gave us life. He gave us our intellect. He gave us our souls, and he gave us the ability to speak. He formed us in the best of forms, and he has given us without account. If you were to come and calculate Allah's favors and bounties upon us, you won't be able to do that. Now, Al-Imam Qurtubi says that the word Al-Mann is to give. And this has an origin of it in the Quran. Allah says, فَمْنُنْ أَوْ أَمْسِكْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah is talking to one of his prophets. He says, this is our gift, so grant or withhold without account. فَمْنُنْ here means to grant, which is a positive thing, which is part of Allah's beautiful name, Al-Mannan, which is part of what Allah wants us to do, to give unconditionally, without anticipating reward, to help others. This is positive. Now, the word Al-Mann also has a negative meaning for us humans, but it is still valid to Allah Azza wa Jal, Al-Mannan. And that is to boast about giving and to count what you had given to others. And in Allah's favor and right, this is totally legit. When Allah gives us what He has given us, He's the only one who has the right to boast about it and say, haven't I done this for you? Haven't I given you this? Haven't I provided you with all what you ask for? And He is rightfully in doing this because this is part of His name. No one else can do that. But with humans among one another, if I go to the poor man and say to him, haven't I given you 50 euros yesterday? Didn't I pay your rent last year? Don't I usually give you money every now and then? Why are you doing this? This is a major sin in Islam. Allah says in the Quran, O you who have believed, do not invalidate your charities with reminders of it or injury. This is reminding people of it. And the Prophet said in an authentic hadith, لا يدخل الجنة من نان. Jannah would not be entered, or the one who reminds others with his favors upon them would not be admitted to Jannah. So this is a really serious major sin that we have to avoid, but we have to acknowledge that only Allah Azza wa Jal is deserving of being Al-Mannan in its both meanings, the one who gives without account and the one who reminds his servants of what he had given to them so that they would be always grateful and express their gratitude to him. And the final name with us today is Al-Wasi'. Al-Wasi' translates to the vast one. And actually, Al-Wasi' also in Arabic means the wide, the one who encompasses all. So when you look at the name from all sides, you will know that Al-Wasi' is the favor of Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives to all without discrimination. Allah says in the Quran, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That is the favor of Allah. He bestows it upon whom He wills, and Allah is all-encompassing and knowing. So when we say Al-Wasi', we mean the one whose provision has encompassed all of His creation. And His mercy has encompassed all that He had created. And His wealth has encompassed all those who are poor. And as Shaykh Al-Sa'di, may Allah have mercy on his soul, says that Al-Wasi' is the one who has all these beautiful names, attributes and description and everything connected to it, to the extent that no one can praise him justly. لا نحصي ثناء عليك. Can anyone say, I can praise Allah Azza wa Jal justly? To suffice? No. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, you could never ever suffice praising Allah the Almighty, because He, as He praised Himself, and He has great authority, great reign, great majesty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one would say maybe Al-Wasi' is close in meaning to Al-Ghani, and Al-Ghani is the independent one, the wealthy one who does not need anyone. And the answer is no. Wasi' relates to favors and bounties, relates to mercy, and His mercy has encompassed everything, relates to knowledge. So Wasi' also relates to His knowledge, that everything He knows about it, Azza wa Jal. Allah says in the Quran, رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا. O our Lord, You have encompassed all things in mercy and knowledge. So Allah Azza wa Jal has encompassed everything. So this is far greater than Al-Ghani, the independent one. So when I hear the name Al-Wasi', what do I feel inside? I feel Allah's greatness filling me up. I feel Allah Azza wa Jal has encompassed everything, and nothing in this universe is hard for him. He does what he wills, and he's capable of doing the unbelievable. So I would feel comfortable. I would trust Allah. I would depend on Allah. And I would have all reliance on Allah, Al-Wasi', in his ability, in his knowledge, in his mercy, and in everything else. We have a short break. Stay tuned. And inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, we'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today I'm going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that a man came to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, poverty has struck me. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a messenger to one of his wives to bring something for that man to eat. But she said, By the one who sent you with the truth, I only have water. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to another one of his wives to bring something for the man to eat. But she said the same, until all of them said the same thing. Then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Who will take this one as a guest in exchange for Allah's mercy? A man from the Ansar said, I will, O Messenger of Allah. So he took the man to his home and said to his wife, Treat the guest of the Messenger of Allah well. She said, By Allah, we have nothing except the meal for my children. He said, Get the food ready and light the lamp and put your children to sleep. If they ask for dinner, then when the guest enters, dim the lamp and make it seem as if we are eating. And when he reaches for the food to eat, then stand up to the lantern and turn it off. She got the food ready, turned the lamp on, and put the children to sleep. She then went to the lamp as if she was fixing it and turned it off. Then they pretended as they were eating, and they both went to sleep hungry. In the morning, the man from the Ansar went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, Allah has laughed, implying his acceptance to the deed from your actions last night. Then Allah revealed his saying, which means, and they give them preference over themselves, even though they were in need of that. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. Rashad from Tunisia.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
I always see Tunisian woman begging in front of the masajid, speaking with a Syrian accent, pretending that she's a refugee. And she has been this has been for years. And now she's doing it with her children. Can I post up in a Facebook group warning people against them, or is it considered as Tashhir wa Fathah Muslim?
So Rashid is warning from a beggar who's a professional claiming that she's a refugee and taking people's money unlawfully by begging. So is it permissible to expose her on Facebook? I would say that this is not a natural thing to do. And posting a photograph of a woman is haram, whether she's an imposter or not. Secondly, this was not done in a large scale among the Muslims. And Thirdly, you would give her more publicity by doing this. And a lot of the people do heinous things for publicity. So I would recommend that you may warn the people of the masjid, not necessarily the globe on a Facebook post. Mahmoud from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Shamtullah.
Shaykh, my question, is there any minimum amount of najasa, like urine, that will create no problem to our purity? As one of my shaykh in my country said that the amount of najasa, like a needle holding water on his top, this little drop of najasa will not create problem. He said actually I want to know the correct.
The vast majority of scholars say that any amount of impurity is an impurity, and you have to remove that. Now, Imam Abu Hanifa, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and this is also the opinion of Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, may Allah have mercy on them all, said that negligible amount of impurity can be forgiven, especially for those who have OCD. So negligible is not defined by measurements. So we cannot say it's less than 1 milliliter or 1 gram of weight, or this size, or this maybe 5 millimeters in size. We can't say this. So this is between you and Allah. If someone has OCD and he has this big problem, yes, negligible amount of najasa can be overlooked. But if someone normal and in normal situations, and he sees a negligible amount of najasa, even if it is a needle size or whatever, small or bigger, then he has to remove that, and Allah knows best. Samia from Saudi.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum.
Shaykh, I wanted to ask about the ruqya thing. I suffer from a problem, and everybody has asked me to perform ruqya. It's related to marriage, and I'm not getting married. So can you suggest something that is, I can do it for long, because then it's a long procedure. I usually fail to keep up with it. I can do it for 2-3 months, and then I stop. Is there anything short and powerful that can be done consistently, apart from the morning and evening askar?
First of all, not every delay in marriage is attributed to an evil eye, black magic, envy, or jinn possession. Therefore, it is not correct that every shortcoming or a calamity that befalls upon us in our lives, we tend to use this to blame whatever is happening to us. So the wife is nagging, she's possessed by jinn. The child did not pass his exams, it's an evil eye. I had a flat tire, it is envy. I didn't get a raise, this is black magic. No, this is not the way. But if there are symptoms and you feel that there is something that was done, you may do ruqya, and ruqya is very easy. Ayatul Kursi, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Fatiha, the last three quls. That's it. It doesn't take more than a minute and a half to recite all of those. Blow on a number of bottles of water, reciting them 3 times, and blow after each time. And drink from that water in the morning, evening, afternoon, before you go to bed, 24/7. Only drink from these bottles of water while making a lot of dua in your sujood, that Allah Azza wa Jal cures you if there is anything to be cured from, and to send you a righteous, pious spouse, and inshallah things would be to the better. Mustafa from Holland.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum.
I had a question. Why are tattoos haram?
Why is what?
Why are tattoos haram?
Tattoos. Okay. Tattoos are considered to be changing the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah created our bodies with no ink, as they say. And for you to come and surgically insert ink under the skin in a painful process where you change the creation of Allah, you imitate the kuffar, the disbelievers, and you fall directly under the prohibition of the Prophet ﷺ and the curse. Because we know that the Prophet ﷺ has cursed those tattoo artists who do tattoos and the clients who have these tattoos done to their bodies. So this is a prohibited major sin that whoever does it would be cursed by Allah Azza wa Jal. Now the justification was mentioned in the end of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, which is in the Sahih, where the Prophet said, because they change the creation of Allah. And you may wonder, so applying makeup for women is also haram? This is not haram because this is temporary. This goes after 1 or 2 hours and it's washed off. But tattoos stay mostly for a very long period of time. Suhail from Malaysia.
Assalamu alaikum, Fadilat al-Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Sheikh, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dooms and his curses on the ones that conceal their revelation. الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ. So my question is, if I have a chance to stop people from bid'ah, especially from my family, and I try to use some what is it? Okay, I know the I'm forgetting. Okay, I don't know the exact hadith or I don't know the exact ayah, but I know the lesson from it. So I say it for the benefit, but then I'm doubtful whether I'm quoting it correctly or not, but I have an opportunity to cut a bid'ah. So what should I do in this scenario, Sheikh?
First of all, it is not permissible for you to talk without knowledge. If you don't know, simply don't talk. As for not knowing the hadith exactly, but know the meaning, some scholars say it's permissible to narrate a hadith by mentioning the meaning in general, not specifically as it was said by the Prophet ﷺ. But the problem is that when you remember or you think you remember and the hadith does not exist, this is problematic. So if this is frequent, you have to stop, gain more knowledge, be more authentic in what you say. And if you make a mistake every now and then, alhamdulillah, yani this is forgiven bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, because this is not the norm. But if you make 9 mistakes out of 10, then this is a problem you should stop, and Allah azza wa jal knows best. Sumayya from the Emirates.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
Can you please tell me that if a person is working in a government firm as a software engineer,
as a what?
And is software engineer.
I don't understand.
Computer engineer.
Computer engineer, okay.
And he's designing a system issuing license to foreign company. Through the system, the license to all companies, including banks. So working is organized.
So basically you're asking about a computer engineer who designs licenses to be used by the government to taxations, maybe fees, maybe registration. And among all these companies and establishment, there might be a bank or an insurance company. Is that your question?
Yes.
Okay, the answer is there's no problem, inshallah. First of all, because he's working for the government, and the government is responsible for their income, and the income of the government is usually halal in general. Secondly, because he's working for the public, which means that we need these licenses for all types of trades and companies and factories and industries, etc. If there were few glitches here and there that are haram due to the whole process is not 100% halal, this is not part of his job description, and it does not impact his income, inshallah. Maulana from Indonesia.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
So our masjid actually was built by our fathers few decades back, and they set the Qibla according to their best. But nowadays, according to some Islamic apps, that our praying direction is actually off by around 20 degrees. And the question is it enough for only the imam to readjust its praying direction, or the whole lines of jamaah must be readjusted as well?
Okay. Maulana, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was in Medina, the Qibla of the people of Medina is to the south. So Mecca is south of Medina. And a similar incident was displayed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, what's between the east and the west is Qibla. What's between the east and the west is Qibla. So 20 degrees is not a big deal. They can still pray. If they can adjust it a little bit without changing the form of the masjid or causing hardship, this is recommended. But if they remain to pray like this and the imam would tilt a little bit, there's no problem as well, inshallah, because the Prophet said it's okay. Abdul Aziz from the UK. Abdul Aziz.
Assalamu alaikum, respected Shaykh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, respected caller.
Thank you, Shaykh. My question just pertains to the last fatra period between Isa alayhi salam and our messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. I just wanted to ask about the fate of the Quraysh and other, you know, idol worshippers in Arabia at that time. Because Kufr and Shirk had become deep-rooted to the theology of the Arabs of the generations and generations from even their forefathers. And the Quraysh didn't know any better themselves. So will Allah Azza wa Jal forgive them and enter them into paradise?
Okay, I got your question, Abdul Aziz. So Abdul Aziz is asking about what is known as Ahlul Fatra, the people of the period. And some say that the mushriks, the idol worshippers of Quraysh, of Arabia, were part of the people of the period. Others disputed that and said, no, the people of the period are those who did not have any knowledge of prior messengers, nor contemporary ones, like the folks in Siberia or in Alaska or in the jungles of Africa, who had never heard of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, etc. So Allah says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We were not going to torment and send with عذاب people without sending them a messenger to warn them, to educate them. So some folks say that the people of Quraysh had messengers before them, and that is Ibrahim and Ismail, and they had the Kaaba. So they knew monotheism, and they knew that there was only God, one Lord, Azza wa Jal, but they deviated, and they deviated the forms of worship to other than Allah, Azza wa Jal. Christianity and Judaism was there. It was in Najran, where they had Christians, and it was in Medina, where they had the tribes of the Jews. So they were exposed to other religions, yet they refrained and refused to believe in any of them and decided to worship their idols. So they, by default, are considered to be mushrikeen. Now, this is in Allah's hands, because such knowledge cannot be given to us. I wouldn't know if a woman in the midst of Champs-Élysées in Paris had received the knowledge of Islam. Maybe all the media, all the hype around Islam, and those around her would not allow the name of Allah, the name of the Quran, the name of Muhammad ﷺ to reach her ears, and hence she had no, I don't know. This is in Allah's hands. So we shouldn't pay a lot of attention to such things, whom we know that are in hell. We say that they are in hell, as the Prophet has told us, ﷺ, when he was asked about his mother, about his father, etc. We know, and we say as the Prophet said, ﷺ. Others, we have no knowledge of that, and Allah knows best. Aqib from India.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi
wabarakatuh. Shaykh, the supplication we read in the starting of every prayer, the Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. So in Taraweeh, is it to be recited in the starting of every two rakahs or only once in the beginning?
Okay, the dua al-istiftah, the inaugural dua, supplication, is a highly recommended sunnah. And it's not only Subhanakallah wa hamdik tabarak ismuk ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. You can also say the dua in Sahih al-Muslim of Abu Huraira, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayai kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriq wa al-maghrib. You can say Allahu Akbar kabira wa alhamdulillah kathiran subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, etc. There are so many variants of it, alhamdulillah. But it is not mandatory. So in Taraweeh or even in Fard prayer or normal Sunnah prayer, if you say it, you reward it. If not, there is nothing wrong and your prayer is still valid. Ahmed from the UK.
Wa alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
May Allah reward you immensely, Sheikh.
Ameen, and you as well.
Ameen. I don't know if this counts as two questions, but I'll ask. If you feel like it's two questions, then you can reject the other side, inshallah. So my question is... My question is regarding, you said, I think, or something similar to that, that if somebody, regarding being at ease in Salah, if somebody were to look at you, they would know that you're praying. Hello?
Yeah.
Sorry. No, it's just sound. I was going to say, being at ease in prayer, there's a lot of brothers who rock in ruku. Like they go sideways sometimes, and this happens throughout the position. Or sometimes in sujood, they might rock like side to side. But when we look at them, we know that they're praying. So would their prayer still be valid, if that makes sense?
Okay. This does make sense, but what they're doing, it does not make sense. So I would understand that people in ruku' probably would do this because their feet are aching and they're switching between sides due to the blood circulation. This doesn't impact the prayer. It's not recommended to do, but it does not impact the prayer. You don't stay in ruku' as a statue, and if you make a move, then you're gone. No, you're human still. Slight movement is okay. Rocking in sujood, this is a first. I've never seen anybody does this, but again, if it is slight and for a reason, this does not impact the sujood, and Allah knows best. Tabish from Malaysia.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Yeah, is it correct to ask Allah by invoking His names like, please correct my Arabic, Ya Alimu Alimni, Ya Hakimu Arzuqni Al Hikmah, and also how to ask Ya Mannan, grant me this in Arabic.
So the first part of the question is yes, you can ask Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya Alim, O Most Knowledgeable, teach me, Alimni. Ya Hakim, Rzuqni al-Hikmah. Ya Ghani, Aghnini bihalalika an haramik. And so on. This is what we are doing in our show, is to teach people the meaning of these beautiful names and how to ask Allah by them. And we have Zainuddin from the UK. Maybe he's the last one. Allahu alam.
Sheikh Ahsan from Saudi Arabia. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu
alaikum. Sheikh, I wanted to ask about the ruling on the overalls. Do you know overalls?
No.
Overalls are the sort of like this vest ape. And they call it the wizara. In Arabic, they call it wizara.
Okay.
And they're blue in color, and they have like these little hook apron straps that you insert your arms into. So my question is, are we allowed to wear overalls, and what is the ruling on women praying or wearing
overalls? Okay, overalls is a uniform like where people wear, and it's a shirt and trousers connected together with a zipper usually, or a number of buttons. Yeah, there's no problem for a man to wear those, inshallah. Kasumba from Uganda, and he's the last one, inshallah. Kasumba. Well,
I think we lost Kasumba, and I hope he calls tomorrow bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. This is all the time we have until we meet tomorrow same time. I leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ سَيُجْزَوْنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ.